morning and told me that her husband had passed away. I went over to her house right away, and we prayed together, and we spent some time together, and we took her up to Lafayette to tell Megan. My mind started to wander, and I started thinking, well, what am I going to preach Sunday? What am I going to preach? And I even changed the title of the message, and I changed the text and everything, and I said, no, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. And I'm not going to change what I was going to say. We're going to finish Malachi, and we're going to continue on. God is sovereign over the text of Scripture that we preach, that we prepared for. God is sovereign over the death of His saints. In fact, He received Dario into His kingdom early Friday morning. And so we're just going to continue on in the book of Malachi. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse, and then we're just going to go all the way to verse 6 of chapter 4. We're going to read it together. I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along with me. I believe it will be projected on the screen again, but follow along with me in your Bible. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, excuse me, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, and on the days when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads once again in prayer. Lord, humbly, I come to you as the speaker of your word. And as hearers of your word, Lord, we come humbly as well. We ask your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes so that we understand the meaning of the text. And we ask the Holy Spirit will empower us so that our lives are changed by the Word of God. Help us to think hard, work hard at listening to what you would have us to hear this morning. Help us not to be distracted in our thoughts, but to focus in on Jesus Christ. This I pray in His name. Amen. God is responding to some harsh words that the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, Judah, said against God in chapter 3. Basically, remember that Jacob had said two things against God, and God had heard them speaking to each other. He had heard their thoughts, and He comes back at them. And these are the two things that Israel was saying against God. It doesn't pay to serve God. Is there something up there behind me? Yeah, okay. Other words still. It doesn't pay to serve God. And the second thing is, there is no risk in disobeying God. It doesn't pay to serve Him, and there's no risk in disobeying. They don't see the difference between the righteous and the ungodly. It seems like the ungodly are succeeding, and the righteous are having a hard time of it. And there's no distinguishing mark as far as they're concerned. 450 years later, when Jesus Christ finally comes onto the scene, the people are still confused They still don't see a distinction between the righteous and the ungodly. They have turned God's standard upside down. When the Pharisees were competing with Jesus for the loyalty of his followers, they thought and they believed that the righteous were the ones that God were blessing. The ones that had the money were righteous. The ones that were poor, obviously, they didn't have the money. They thought righteousness equated material blessings. And Jesus tells them a story in Luke chapter 16, and I want you to go there. Luke chapter 16, please. Israel in the time of Malachi, things seem sort of out of whack. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. The righteous are supposed to succeed. The ungodly are supposed to have a hard time of it. God has not forgotten Israel. And he wants to make them very, very clear in the verses that we're reading this morning. If you think your life is out of whack, that you can't see a distinguishment between the godly and the unrighteous, the problem isn't God. The problem is our short-sighted perspective. So Luke chapter 16, let's read from 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every single day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with all that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and he saw Lazarus, the poor man, at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame." And Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in his manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us you have a great chasm, and it has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Ask the rich man, if you could, ask the rich man today if there is no risk in disobeying God. Ask the rich man today, if you could, if there is no risk in disobeying God. He's in hell. He's in physical torment, emotional torment. He's seeking relief from the agony of the fire. There's physical pain, and he's begging for just one little drop of water on his tongue. Ask him if there's no risk in disobeying God. That rich man has learned that success in this life does not equal God's blessing in the life to come. There are eternal consequences for disobeying God. And God is telling them, Jesus is telling the people of Israel at that time, who still believe the lies of Malachi's time, that there's no risk in disobeying God. He's so tormented by the place he's in that he begs for somebody to go back to his family and warn them and say, "Brothers, you have it all wrong. Living a good life now But shaking your fist of God has eternal consequences. He got all the physical blessings that he could on this earth, but when he died, there was hell to pay. Now ask Lazarus, if you could, if it's worth obeying God. He had nothing in this world. Absolutely nothing. He was fighting with the dogs for the food from the king's, from the rich man's table. He had no family, no medical attention. The only relief he got from his pain was some dogs licking his sores. Ask him if it's worth the serving God. And he would say what? Yes. 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 It's worth it. Despite all the physical pain I felt on earth, it's worth risking serving God. And we might just bring it home a little bit this morning. And if we could, ask Daryl if it's worth serving God. Daryl did not have an easy life physically. In pain, constant pain, so much pain that he had to end up doing the surgery. In the hospital for 5 months almost, trying to recover. He didn't have much in regards to physical health. But ask him today, would he rather have had physical health and disobey God? Or the health that God sovereignly gave him and serving God forever in heaven today? And he would say, yes. Yes, 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 yes. It's worth it to serve God. It does pay to serve Jesus. And we will never humanly understand why a good man, a kind man like Daryl, went to be with the Lord so suddenly. We cannot explain it. Why after 5 months? There's thousands of questions. Why does he die and somebody that doesn't fear the Lord have good health? We'll never answer. But there is a risk in disobeying God, and it is always worth, no matter how hard life gets, to obey God. And if you go back 2,500 years from this story of Lazarus and the rich man, that's basically what Malachi is saying to the people of Israel who are questioning God. They're impugning his character, and they're saying, God, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to do the right things. Because I do the right things and I suffer and look at the ungodly, they don't do the right things. They have everything they want here in this world. And so go back with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi 3, 18. This is what he says. This is what Malachi says to the people. This is what God says to the people through his servant Malachi. He says, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. There will be a day, and it hasn't happened yet, but it will come when all the fog in your mind, Israel, will clear up. You will be able to see the distinction between the ungodly and the righteous. It's never been a fog in God's mind. He's kept this book of remembrance that we said in 3:17. He's keeping accounts. He's got a detailed record. But one day you, Israel, will see the distinction between the righteous and the godly, the righteous and the ungodly. And it will happen on a day, one day, in the future, and not so distant future, the distinction will be clear in your mind as well. And so he goes on in chapter 4. Really, it shouldn't be a division chapter there. You realize the chapters aren't inspired by God. There was just one manuscript. But the ones who separated put a chapter division there. But right away he tells you about that day. That day when Israel will see the distinction. There will be no more fog in their mind. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, behold, the day is coming. Verse 3, on that day when I act. Verse 5, he will send a prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This term, the day of Lord, is not the first time we see it in the Old Testament. Over 20 direct references to the day of the Lord, this day that Malachi prophesies in Malachi chapter 4. It is coming. Isaiah says it in this word. If you write it down, you don't have to look it up. Isaiah 13:6 says this. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This day is coming. You cry out to me, O Israel, that there's no risk in disobeying me? Wrong. It's not on the board up there. It's not the right answer. Survey says, you know that show we watched? It's not up there. That's wrong. Look what Malachi says about the day of the Lord. And if you read the other passages in the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, they're all very, very similar to the Malachi's descriptions. It says, the day is coming burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It will be certain. It is coming. It will be in the future. And like I said already, it will be closer than you think. It is ordained by the Lord of hosts. He is acting. This is an act of God where He intervenes in the history of man. This is not an aligning of the planets where the earth is destroyed. This is not referring to global warming. This is a day of the Lord where God decides to act. And God actually intervenes in history every single day. Do you know that? He is not an absent, distant God just waiting for something to happen. If you read with me in Colossians 1:16 and 17, you might want to write that down. He says this, for by Him, referring to Jesus Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. If God wasn't holding this world together right this very moment, you know what would happen? We'd be flying off the face of the earth. We would be dead. God is intervening every single day in our lives. Nothing happens in our life without a purpose. But one day, this day is coming. What will this day be like? It says it's hot like a heaven. Like an oven. And this isn't the oven of the refiner's fire. Remember in chapter 3, verse 3, we said that God is going. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and He will purify His people with a refiner's fire. It was a very purposeful fire with the intent of purifying. This isn't that type of fire. It's not an oven like you like to think of your hot home oven, you know, where you turn it on to 350 and you bake a nice cake or casserole, you bake your turkey or your ham. It's not talking about that type of oven either. It's like the fiery furnace oven in Daniel. Remember that story where the three Israelites would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and he is enraged. How dare you stand up against me? And he tells the people, the strong men of Babylon, to intensify the fire seven times hotter. And then throw them in. Throw these three men in. And the strong men who have bound them and thrown them in, guess what happens to the strong men? They even get close to the fire. What happens to them? Incinerated. Zapped, you know? Just like that. This is the type of fire. It's the oven of God's judgment. This day will be intentionally exclusive. Or inclusive. I'm sorry, inclusive. All the arrogant, no one will escape. All the proud, all those who raise their fist against God and say, oh, there's no risk in disobeying you. All of them. All the proud and all the evildoers. All those who challenge God with their work, they make it their chore, they make it their job to challenge God in His ways, His Word. They will be stubble. It won't be hard for God. It will be easy. They're so proud here in this earth, they think they've got it all together. They've gained the whole world. But God considers them stubble. Stubble, it's like chaff. It's the very dried up part of the harvest. It's the outside of the seed that is dried up. And when stubble, that meets fire, guess who wins? Fire. Fire, all, it will burn it up and it will be the easiest thing in the world. And it will be total. And I'm not trying to be mean here. But this is what God's saying to the people of Israel. There's no risk in disobeying me? Really? It will be total. I will burn branch and root. The root is usually protected, right? But no, it's going to consume everything. It will be ashes. There will be nothing left. There will be no chance for the evil one day to rise up again and challenge me. In short, he's saying to Israel here about this day, how foolish you are to think that there is no risk in disobeying me. Oh, Israel, listen to me. Listen to me. Think correctly about what's going on around you. Don't let your circumstances, don't let life determine who I am and what I'm going to do. My patience is not indifference. I care about your sin. I care about the sin of the evil deer. And one day it will be judged in this day of the Lord, this fire. It happens. It hasn't happened yet. But as God is faithful, this day will yet come. And it will come for Israel. Here in the Word, it says Israel. But in the Old New Testament, it will come for all those who raise their eyes up against God. But he also says this in verse 3. No, verse 2. He says, but. That's a wonderful word there. But. You don't think it pays to obey me? Let me correct you. It does pay to obey me. Because on that same day, that same day of the Lord, this is what he says. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise up with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping as calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, those who fear my name, those who obey my word, those who keep my charges, in verse 15 of chapter 3, those who walk away in mourning, walk around in mourning, repentance and faith, what is the promise for them? And this is going to be so good. Think of the best thing that's ever happened to you. This is going to be so much better, Israel. It is going to be so good. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, while the wicked will be devoured by the heat of God's wrath, those who fear Him will feel the warmth of His love with healing in the rays or beams of His light. This is the sun. It's not S-O-N. It's S-U-N. But it is speaking of Christ Jesus. Just as the sun drives away darkness and clouds, bringing light and joy, this Son of Righteousness will appear and dispel all gloom, all oppression, all darkness, all injustices, and bring light. The Son of Righteousness will bring light where there was darkness. It will bring healing where there was disease and brokenness. It brings comfort and hope where there had been despair. It brings great joy where there was sadness. And it makes right whatever was wrong. The Son of Righteousness is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60. If you want to write it down, read it later. I'm going to read it out loud. Arise, shine, for your light has come. and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he was praying and giving his praise to the Lord after he wasn't able to speak for 9 months because of a disbelief, this is what he says, not only about his son, but the one for whom his son was called to prepare the way. He says, "And you, child," his son, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise," reference to Jesus Christ, playing on Malachi, "shall visit us from high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This righteousness brought by the Son includes both judgment on the evildoers, for those who, but reward for those who are righteous in the deep, in its deeds. So, is it worth it to obey God? Yes. It is always worth it to obey God. There'll be joy, there'll be a carefreeness and a joy. He gives the poetic image of a, and if you're farmers or you're in 4-H and stuff, and I've never seen this, only on film. I know our dog, when he's up in the kennel all day and you let him out outside, he loves to run and jump. But the idea of a calf that's been caged all day and you let him out, he just leaping for joy. There's no restraints of this world anymore. No restraints of sin on that day. There'll be complete joy and freedom. A carefree life, one completely dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You shall tread down the wicked. They will be under the ashes of your feet when I act." That's hard for us to understand. It seems vengeful, vindictive, you know. Why would I want to do that? But that's what he says here. If you, Israel, you think you've been unjustly persecuted, one day, God will make all things right. And He will destroy the wicked. And we're not talking annihilation here. There's some people preach and teach that, you know, the wicked will one day be annihilated. They won't live anymore. He's talking about physical bodies here. On the day of the Lord, their physical bodies will be burned. He's not talking about their spirits. He's not talking about their souls. Because one day, at the great white throne of judgment, all those people will be judged for eternity, and they will be sent to a lake of fire, hell, forever and ever and ever. So he's not talking about annihilation here. So, because this day is coming, because there is a risk in disobeying God, and it is worth it to follow me, to obey my commands, because of this day that is coming, what do I do now? What do I do in the meantime? Because the day hasn't come yet. What do I do now? He tells us what to do. He says, "Remember my law." Verse 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded to him at Horeb," or Sinai, "for all of Israel." So what are we supposed to, what is Israel supposed to do in the meantime? They're supposed to obey. They're supposed to do. They're supposed to fear God. They're supposed to obey His commandments. And in the context of Malachi, and I'm not going to preach the whole book out again, we know it means certain things. What does obedience look like? It means to remember God's covenant love on a daily basis. It remembers, "Remember the covenant I made with you. I love you. You are my people. You are my treasured possession. Never forget it, Israel. No matter what your life looks like today, you're mine. I will take care of it." So remember that on a daily basis. How do we remember it? How does Israel remember it? By what? Meditating on His Word, reading His Word, memorizing His Word, focusing in on His Word. Remember that He is an awesome God. He is a strong God. Remember, He is a mighty God. He is a great King. He is the Lord of hosts, and so He deserves your very best, Israel. Don't come to Him with second best. Don't give Him your leftovers. Obey my commands. Give me your very best. Give me everything that is good about you. Remember my covenant with Levi. Be faithful to my word. Remember, I told you not to make any other gods before me, or not have any other gods before me. And so don't marry foreign pagan women, because they will change your heart. They will turn your heart away from the true God. And so this is what he is saying. He's reminding them everything he said in the previous three chapters. Remember my covenant relationship of marriage. Don't violate the covenant that you made with me that day that you married your wife or your husband. Remember, I am a God of justice. Trust me. Fear me. I will make all things right. Live out your lives accordingly. Remember, O Israel, I will never forget those who are faithful to me. Well, Malachi ends the book with two promises. And this is what he says. The day is coming, it hasn't yet, and in the meantime, obey me. But one day, before that day of the Lord coming, I'm going to give you another chance. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before that day of destruction comes, I'm going to give you a chance to turn. Turn back to God. And this day hasn't happened yet. We know John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, and he did proclaim, prepare the way for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus Christ will come back to earth again. That's his second coming. In between his first coming and his second coming, there's an event that we preach is called the rapture. The rapture is where God comes in the sky. We will meet him in the sky. The dead will rise first, and we'll be in heaven with him forever. But that is not the second coming. Before the second coming, when all these bad things happen, and all the good things happen, he will send Elijah to Israel one more time. It could be Elijah, because Elijah was one of those who never died. He was caught up in a chariot. It could be him, or it could be a type of Elijah. But he will preach the good news. He will preach repentance once again to Israel during the tribulational period, where God is pouring out his wrath on the world. And God is saying, I'm going to give you, Israel, one more chance. In Revelation, I think it's chapter 11, he talks about the two witnesses that preach the good news to Israel. In Romans chapter 11, it says that all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. All Israel will be repented of their sins. And this is a future promise that God is making to the people through Malachi. It's not retroactive. But that day, when they hear the word of the two witches, Elijah and maybe Moses, all Israel will be saved. Because if they weren't saved, what does Elijah say? The whole world would be completely destroyed. That's how he finishes his book. Hope. 450 years later, Jesus Christ comes to this world. And he preaches good news. Repentance to all who believe. Did Israel reject their Messiah? Yes. But it won't be forever, according to Malachi. Once again, they'll embrace their Messiah. Not once again, for the first time, they'll embrace their Messiah. As a nation. What a wonderful day that would be for the nation Israel. And we need to pray for Israel. What application is there is for us? Is there any application for us? Yeah, we live in a very comfortable society, don't we? We have so much. Todd prayed that this morning. We have so much. God has given us so much material blessing. Do not mistake the material blessings of God for a right relationship with God. Well, God has blessed me. I guess my life must be all right with God. No. You will know whether or not your life is all right with God by what you have done with His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you stand underneath His judgment come that great day of the Lord? Most of the world we know today lives under intense persecution for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? A couple of weeks ago, I shared a story about some missionaries in Niger. Muslims are going around and burning all the churches. Most of the world lives like that in fear of whether or not someone will come knocking at their door on a Sunday morning or during the week, marking out their house with an X saying these are Christians. And they're wondering, you know, what have I done wrong? They've done nothing wrong. They have served Jesus Christ. And whether or not you believe it or not, it is worth it for them to die for the name of Jesus Christ. But what about us? What kind of church should we be? What kind of people should we be? Knowing that this day has not yet come, let me just make a few suggestions and then we'll close. 2 Peter 3:11 says this, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people you ought to be, you should live holy and godly lives." First thing, live a holy life. Obey God and His Word. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. It's too hard to do the things of God. It's a chore. Obey God. He's coming back. Live a holy life. Let Him find you obeying Him. Preach the Word. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And Paul says to Timothy in a context where the world is coming to an end. People are lovers of themselves. Things will get worse. People just want their ears tickled. So as a church, what are we going to do? Are we going to adapt our message and philosophy just to attract people so that we can tickle their ears? No. We're going to be a church that preaches the Word of God. It is the only hope. It is the only foundation. It is the only thing that will prepare them for the day of the Lord. Only. It is the only thing that produces faith and repentance in the life of an evildoer and a proud and arrogant person. Entertaining them will not do it. Humble yourself before God. Fear God. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may lift you up." And like Matt so clearly explained last week as he read 1 Peter chapter 5, these were Christians who were persecuted for their faith. People who didn't see much hope for life to change and get rosy and good here on earth. They were dying for their faith. And God says, humble yourself, fear Me, trust Me. Trust in My timetable. Trust in My character. Be persistent. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction," and I know it seems hard, so much harder than it sometimes, but it says, "but this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Whatever you're going through today is nothing compared to the joy that will be in heaven. No matter how hard your life is in this world with Christ, it will never be harder than in an eternity without Christ. Did you hear me? No matter how hard your life is in this world with Christ, and it can get pretty hard, it is never harder than in eternity without Christ. Never give up. Do the right thing, young person. Struggle to worship. God deserves our complete and total devotion. A lawyer came to him and says, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" He was seeking to justify himself. Self-righteous, proud, and this is what Jesus says. And He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind," and other passages, "and your strength." Worship God. Don't worship the things of this world. Don't think that your success in this life means success in the life to come. Worship God. Turn all your attention, all your focus, all your energies, all your talents, all your gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, And let us consider how to stir one another up for love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the Lord, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more, what? As you see the day drawing near. So as the day of the Lord draws near, what should we be doing? Encouraging one another, meeting with each other. This isn't an independent society where you get to do what you want. I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. As you see the day of the Lord approaching, we should be encouraging one another, praying for each other, talking to each other, reading God's Word together. Sunday is not enough. Sunday is not enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. And the last thing, and the group mentioned it, Great Commission. But let me read you Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and the cloud took them out of his sight. And while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up in heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him. So what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? What are we supposed to be doing? Sharing Christ Jesus. Evangelizing the world. Because that day is coming, folks. And all those who have raised their fist against God, sometimes intentionally, sometimes just by living a good life, indifferent to Jesus Christ or thinking they can do it on their own, will be consumed by the fiery wrath of God. If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. Jesus Christ on that cross absorbed all the wrath on His physical body that you and I deserved. He took on Him the wrath of God, and He offers you and I forgiveness today. Repent. Trust Him. And trust Him alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Malachi, a servant of God who was raised up to warn Israel of their evil ways of thinking. Oh, Lord, we have seen that Malachi and Israel aren't so much different than us today. Oh, Lord, help us to be a church that encourages one another, who is humble, who doesn't give up. Help us to be a people who worships you and worships you alone and not the things of this world. Help us not to give up. Help us to evangelize the lost for the glory of God. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.